Last week, if you were here, you know that we were talking about two coming judgments. There are two judgments coming for the entire world sometime in the future. The first judgment is called the Bema Judgment Seat of Jesus. Now, the Bema Judgment Seat is a seat before which every believer will stand. It will have to happen after the rapture of the church, but then when that has been completed, we'll be appearing before Christ. Now, this is not a judgment to determine whether or not we are going to be in heaven. No, that's already been determined. It was determined on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and when you and I, in particular, put all of our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when we did that, then our eternity with Him is secure. Now, that judgment will be the judgment in which the Lord will be giving out. Now, Jesus is the judge of all the earth, and He will be giving out awards or rewards to those who deserve them. For the way, this is not to get us to heaven, we already know that, but rather it's what we have done for Him once we became saved. The use of our gifts and our tithes and our time, our talent, our abilities, our experiences, all of these things, how we've used them for His glory, and then He will be giving out rewards. But there's also a second judgment seat, and it'll be coming over 1,000 years after that time. That'll be the Great White Throne Judgment. And in the Great White Throne Judgment, all unbelievers throughout all the ages will be appearing for the judge of all the earth, appearing before Jesus, and they will come to discover why they are not in heaven and why they have been assigned to a place called hell. The truth of the matter is, in Scripture, we learn very clearly, when we put our trust in Jesus, we are heaven-bound. When we do not, we are hell-bound. Actually, you know, there are three groups of people in earth. There are many, many groups. But on this earth, there are at least three. There are people who have heard the gospel message and have responded and have accepted. And we know that they are going to be with Jesus forever and forever. Then there are those on this earth who have heard the gospel message and they have rejected that message. They've turned their back on Jesus. For whatever reason, they have done so. We also know where their future is. Those who put their trust in Jesus will be with Him forever in glory, or wherever He is. And those who have rejected Jesus will also live for eternity, but they won't be with Jesus. They'll be in a place called hell. And then there's the third group of people. The third group of people are those who have never heard the gospel and what happens to them. Now, the Scripture indicates to us that they have enough indication to point them toward the Creator of all the earth, but still they are in that group of people. And what happens to them? Well, we know what the Word of Scripture says. Jesus is absolutely fair. God our Father is fair. And in His fairness, He will treat those people as they need to be treated, in the same way He's going to treat all of those who've accepted His Son as Savior. We know where we're going to be. And the same way that He's going to treat those who've rejected Jesus. Did you know that the place called hell was not created for people? It was created for Satan and all of his followers. But the sad part is that unbelievers are going to go there as well. Jesus is going to hand out rewards. There'll be no rewards at the great white throne judgment. There'll be many rewards at the Bema judgment seat of Christ for believers happening sometime after the rapture. What about these rewards? Well, there are a number of them. There may be more than we can even imagine, maybe more than those that are mentioned in Scripture. But we do know that some of these rewards are referred to as crowns. Now, I know back in October, we looked at this subject previously, but now we're going to look a little more in depth. When we studied the Beatitudes, we heard the voice of Jesus, and He said this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Jesus said, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, you probably noticed in both of those readings from Scripture that the word reward was highlighted. So the topic of rewards is not new to Christians, and it's not new to our blessed Savior. He is the one who is going to judge, and he's the one who's going to reward or give. In Scripture, we discover that there are five crowns. What are those five crowns? There's the victor's crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. Five crowns given out to those who deserve it. Thanks be to God that he determines who deserves it. We do not. Well, let's take a look at the victor's crown. The scripture says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul wrote this paragraph to the Christians in Corinth, in the Greek city of Corinth. Now, the people of Corinth back in early days were well used to the Olympic Games that were held at that time. In fact, we've been told that for 10 months, all of those who wanted to participate in the Corinthian Games, there was athletic events of all natures, including a race, those who wanted to participate, they had to prepare for 10 months. And then during the 11th month, they would go to the site of the Olympic Games, and then they would be under strict supervision during that time and strict discipline in order to prepare for the 12th month when they were actually going to participate in the games. As in modern day, in modern day Olympics, athletes are trained to win. I've always been amazed at the present day Olympics. You get gold, silver, or bronze. And sometimes the decision is made over a millimeter of distance or a hundredth of a second. Can you imagine coming in second and only losing by 1/100th of a second? I've been absolutely amazed at the skill and the ability of people who are in the Olympic Games. But it takes a lot of self-discipline in order to do that, in order to be an athlete of any nature. It takes a lot of self-discipline to be the kind of Christian that the Lord would want us to be as well. A chap by the name of Elbert Hubbard wrote these words, "Self-discipline is the ability to do what you should do, when you should do it, whether you feel like it or not." Now that's true, that's self-discipline. But the truth is, that's the same thing for you and me in living the Christian life. We know what we need to do, when we should do it, whether we feel like it or not, we are to do it. In other words, we are to always talk the talk and walk the walk. We are to talk the Christian talk, we are to walk the Christian walk. This is before us every single day of our life, every day that we claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and following him. We can't talk one way and walk another, or we can't walk one way and talk another. What we need to do is both talk and walk the Christian talk and walk. For a believer, self-control depends upon spirit control. Spirit control is not our spirit control, but the Holy Spirit's control within your life and in mine. We need to depend on our Heavenly Father's grace through his Holy Spirit in order for us to do what it is that we are to do. For years, I've received great encouragement from Paul's word, actually the Holy Spirit's word through Paul to the Philippians. And he said, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now just hesitate on those words for a moment. It says, being confident of this. Confident, this means we are absolutely sure in our minds that he who began a good work in you, God's Holy Spirit, touched your life and touched mine at some point. And he began a good work in us. That good work began the very moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord. And when we have done that, he said, we'll carry it through to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus is what we sang about this morning. The King is coming. The day of Christ Jesus is when we are with him forever and forever. He's going to carry on that work. I don't know about you, but I've discovered over the years that very often the first thought that comes to my mind that I should be doing this, that, or the other thing, I believe is from the Lord. The second thought that often comes is, oh, you're too tired to do that. No, you don't want to do that. Well, maybe you could wait. No, I've been trying to learn over many years to, when that first thought comes, to obey the voice of God's Spirit in my life and to do what he tells me to do. Sometimes I'm prompted to give someone a call. I will call them. Sometimes I'm prompted when I'm walking along the street to see someone and speak to them. If the Lord happens to speak to me, I want to listen to him. Clearly, our precious Lord will help us, but we have to do our part as well. Paul says, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Those in the Olympic Games, they looked for a crown of some nature. It may have been only a laurel wreath around their brow. Maybe that's all they were going to get, but it was, they were being shown respect because of their accomplishment. But here, we are working for a crown that will last forever. Now, I don't know if any of us actually start out by wanting to earn one or more of these crowns. We want to do what the Lord wants us to do, and we want to be open to his Spirit's leading. But the truth of the matter is, when we are faithful to our work for the Lord, somehow he will reward us, and it's up to him, the judge of all the earth, as to exactly what we'll get. Now, this victor's crown has sometimes been referred to as the imperishable crown and the incorruptible crown. We need to be faithful. It is for every faithful believer. Let me ask you, in your mind, in your own judgment, are you a faithful believer? Do you constantly come to the Lord in prayer? Now, I don't necessarily mean getting down on your knees and praying 24 hours a day, but what I do mean is that we are constantly seeking the Lord's direction. You'll often hear me say, we'll be meeting next Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, the Lord willing. In fact, even on my sermon notes, I always put TLW, the Lord willing. The Lord willing, I'll preach that message. The Lord willing, we'll have that meeting. The Lord willing, we'll be meeting next Sunday. It's giving respect to the Lord, the fact that we want to follow him in everything that we do. We've looked at the victor's crown, now the crown of rejoicing. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Now, there's a lot packaged in that verse. The Lord, when he comes, this is a fact that many people don't know. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back for his church. So keep it in mind. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory when we are in the presence of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, when he comes? Now, Paul's hope and joy and crown was the very fact that he was used by God's Holy Spirit to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, those who are involved, formally or informally, in leading others to Christ, they are going to receive the crown of rejoicing. I've often wondered about someone like Billy Graham, or John Hagee, or David Jeremiah, or the many others, Jerry Falwell when he was alive, the people who led thousands of people to put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. I wonder, will they get one crown or two crowns or three? I don't know what they're going to receive. But Billy Graham, he was used by God for thousands, maybe millions of people to put their trust in Jesus as Savior. I read the story this morning of a little boy, 10 years of age, who attended a Billy Graham crusade. And when he was attending the crusade, he thought, when Dr. Graham gave the invitation to go forward, he said, I think I need to go forward. So we spoke to his mom and dad on either side, and he said, I think we need to go forward. And they said, we're already Christians. We don't need to go forward. So he stood there for a while, and he thought about it, and he said, well, they may be Christians, but I don't think I am. I'm going forward. So he went forward. Praise be to God. At that moment, he gave his life to Jesus. Now, while Billy Graham and Jerry Falwell and all the others that we've mentioned may receive special accolade and glory because they were used as an evangelist, keep this in mind. They were not the only ones leading a person to Christ. Who knows what you shared with someone ultimately led them to put their trust in Jesus? Who knows what kind of a verse you shared with them from Scripture? Or the fact that you said, I'm going to pray for you, or may I pray for you? You have somehow stretched out your faith to them. Perhaps you've said to a coworker, I'll pray for you. I'm thinking of you while you're having your operation. I'm thinking of you while you're going through this trial or tribulation. You are part of a host of people who have been leading others to Jesus Christ. Even in the Billy Graham Crusade, they had much prayer meeting before every crusade, gathering the people of all the communities together to pray. But then we are told that there were a couple of widow ladies, sisters, who attended absolutely every single crusade by Billy Graham. And for weeks they prayed for the outworking of God's Holy Spirit during the then upcoming crusade. And then they went to the crusades and they sat in the two front seats right in the middle of the auditorium. The seats were reserved for them because during the whole time they prayed. What's the point of all this? The point of all this is if you have a desire in your heart for your family member or your neighbor or your friend or your acquaintance, if you have a desire in your heart for somebody to come to know Jesus, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your child or your grandchild. You have a desire for them to come to know Jesus as Savior. You are a soul winner. You are one who has been geared toward people coming to Christ. And you want to open your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you will be an effective tool to lead others to Him. You have the heart of a soul winner. If you are even concerned about someone who is not a believer and you want them to become a believer, there's the victor's crown, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of righteousness. The scripture says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me ask you, are you longing for his appearing? There are days when I am sure he's going to come that day. And then there are other days that I think, well, maybe the Lord's not going to come for another week or two, or month or two, or year or two. But I believe, from all the world conditions that are going on today, the Lord could appear at any moment. You know, just by observation, listening to the radio, listening to the television, watching the shows on television, whatever it is, you know that the world is going further and further away from Christian values. And we know that the further away it gets, it's going to get to the point where God Almighty is going to say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And he's going to give the command to the Lord Jesus Christ to return to this earth. And he's going to come, and he's going to come in the clouds to take up every believer to be with him forever and forever. I know that sounds preposterous. It seems beyond our imagination, but it's the truth of the matter. And we are going to be taken up to be with him. And then people who are unbelievers are going to be left behind. How sad it would be for me if anyone in this congregation happened to be left behind. How sad it would be if the Lord came in the next 5 minutes, even before I'm through the message. It would be a praise God item for me, but I'd be very sad if anyone was left behind. And you'd be left behind simply because you have not placed your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We understand that when Paul wrote this, it wasn't long after that, that he was beheaded. Most theologians believe that we know he died for his faith, but there are those who believe that he was beheaded. And then he wrote these words just before his death. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. In the heart of man, in the heart of God, for those he has prepared for us, for those who love him, for those who long for his coming, those who anticipate his coming, those who are waiting for his coming. There's a story told of a tourist visiting Switzerland. And there's a lake in Switzerland, and on the shore of the lake, there is this beautiful, beautiful mansion. It is well kept. The lawns are manicured. The trees are all pruned properly at the right time. The flowers are in bloom, and it's absolutely magnificent. It's an idyllic setting. And this tourist happened to bump into the gardener. And so he said to the gardener, "How many years have you been working at this beautiful site that you've got?" He said, "Sir, I've been here for 20 years. And then the tourist asked him, he said, "How many times does the owner of this property visit?" And the gardener said, "He's only been here 4 times in my 20 years. And so the tourist then said, "My, oh my, you work at all this, you trim the trees, you manicure the grass, you make sure everything is absolutely perfect, just as though he were coming tomorrow." And the gardener said, "Oh, no, sir. No, sir. I keep the gardens as though he's coming today." Now, there's a message there for you and for me. We need to live our life as though he's coming today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but as though he's coming today. Frankly, I don't know what it'll be like for those who receive more than one crown, but I'm also convinced that every genuine believer will receive a reward from the judge, from the reward giver, from Jesus, because of our faithful life to him, ever since the time we became saved or born again. There's a scripture verse that says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. Let me read it again and add one verse. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and that means if you're talking to somebody, you're not ashamed to say, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Praise be to God. Are you saved? Do you admit that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that he rose again from the grave and that one day you too will join him? We've looked at 3 of the 5 crowns, namely the victor's crown, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of righteousness. However wonderful that will be, it'll be absolutely great if we get a crown, or even if we don't get one, the fact that we'll be there. But most important to me is if I can ever hear the words of Jesus when he said this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't those be the most wonderful words that you and I could ever hear? Because they'd be coming from Jesus. You've heard me say 4 or 5 times this morning, he is the judge of all the earth. He is also the Savior. You and I are going to appear before him one day. We're either going to appear before him and he is our Savior, or we're going to appear before him and he will be our judge. But also, in terms of judgment, he will be judging whether or not we have done work for him and whether or not we will get a reward. My greatest reward is to hear these words. My greatest reward is to be in his presence forever and forever. Father, we thank you for your love, your constant love, your care, your blessing. We thank you that, Jesus, you love even me. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you allow us, once we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, to be in your presence, both here on earth, especially while we worship, and then when we get to glory, to be with you. We praise you and we thank you. Amen.